Well, good evening. As you know, I guess most of you anyway, that we're in a series on 1 Thessalonians entitled, Ready or Not, Here He Comes. This refers to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 to 18, but also in mind earlier in the letter. As we look at the church in Thessalonica, what are the challenges this letter is going to bring us for these days in the 21st century? I'd like briefly to just recap on the foundation of the church in Thessalonica, this place in Greece. Acts 17 tells us that Paul and Silas went there, and they went to the synagogue three Saturdays running. He reasoned with them from the scriptures, especially teaching about the death and resurrection of Jesus. Some Jews and some non-Jews believed, men and women, people of varying social standing. But some Jews were jealous of the response and formed a mob who started a riot in the city. They rushed to Jason's house, as that was where Paul and Silas had been staying. Paul and Silas weren't there, but they arrested Jason, charged him with welcoming men who said there was another king called Jesus. Well, in time, Jason was released on bail. The believers got Paul and Silas safely away to a different place called Berea. But clearly, a church was formed in Thessalonica, and we have in the New Testament two letters to the church there. The first words of both letters say they're from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They were a team. But sometimes Paul inserts his own comments. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, where we read, "Certainly I, Paul," as if he was trying to insert something to make it quite clear it was his view. A few sections I want to draw your attention to. As we look now the church has been founded, Paul's high view of the Thessalonian Christians. If you've been here for recent sermons, maybe some of this will sound like a reminder. Paul had lots of positive things to say about the Christians in Thessalonica. You might find it helpful to follow in the Bible. It's page 1187. For example, chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul wrote that regularly he thanked God for them, especially their work, their faith, their love, their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, I notice quite often, for example, chapter 1, verse 4, Paul called them brothers loved by God, or brothers and sisters. Paul regarded them as his fellow Christians. He often called them brothers. For example, chapter 2, verses 1, 9, and 17. You hunt for them all another time. You'll see how many there are. Chapter 1, verse 6 tells us they welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. This is Paul's letter. He's saying these things about the church. And verse 9 of chapter 1, they turned to God from idols. And then come to chapter 2, verse 8. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. And verse 13. We also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you received from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. No wonder Paul thanked God for that. And chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that the Christians in Thessalonica suffered. That is, they were persecuted for their faith in Christ. Do you see, for sure, Paul had a very high view of the church in Thessalonica, and for many good reasons. He had great respect for the Christians there. Indeed, Paul said, and here we come to this evening's passage, chapter 2, verse 20, you are our glory and joy. This could read strange to our ears. Can't mean, can it, that Paul was showing off? He wasn't boasting, saying, I am glorious. For example, something he said already, chapter 2, verse 6, we were not looking for praise from men. What Paul meant was, you give me joy. I honour you. I praise you when speaking to others about you. And we've already seen why Paul commended them. So to understand this passage, we have to note just how very deeply Paul cared for the Christians at Thessalonica. For example, chapter 2, verse 7, "We were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children." Or chapter 2, verse 11, "We dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children." Do you see how close and how warm was the relationship? Remember, chapter 2, verse 9 says, "We worked night and day in order not to burden anyone." Be sure Paul had not exploited them in any way. If any doubt in your mind still about Paul's love for those Christians, look at chapter 2, verse 17. "Brothers, when we were torn away from you," Authorized Version has "being taken from you." Revised Standard Version says, "since we were bereft of you." Being parted from the Christians in Thessalonica was like being orphaned. It felt like a bereavement. It was a bit like a child losing his or her parents, or like parents losing a child. That shows how much he loved them. The fact was, as the end of verse 17 says, "we made every effort to see you." He had hoped probably to be separated from them for just a short time, but that was not to be. He loved them and cared about them so much that he got to a point where he sent Timothy to them. Chapter 3, verse 2, "Why did he send Timothy? To strengthen and encourage you in your faith." And chapter 3, verse 3, "Why did he send Timothy? So that no one would be unsettled by these trials." Unsettled? Well, perhaps imagine someone stumbling in the heat or on an uneven surface, unsteady on their feet, and friends support them and enable them to keep going. Well, Paul wanted to send Timothy to support them and help them to continue to have faith in Christ. They needed such support. We all do sometimes. But not knowing how they were got to Paul. Chapter 3, verse 1 says, "When we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens." And chapter 3, verse 5 says, "When I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith." Notice that phrase repeated, "when I could stand it no longer." Think perhaps of a bottle of fizzy water, pressure inside building up until the top blows off. Concern for the Christians in Thessalonica was bottling up in Paul until he couldn't wait any longer to find out how they were. So he sent Timothy. It's made me wonder if people sent from this church to other parts of the country sometimes wonder how we are. Certainly both ways, we wonder how they are, how good it is to know. Well, to understand correctly verse 20, "you are our glory and joy," I think we have to look at verse 19, which says, "for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes, is it not you?" Do you get the message? When Christ comes again, he, the Lord, will see the Thessalonian Christians as the fruit of Paul's labor. Paul's not saying, "look at me, haven't I done very well?" But look at that model church, at what God has done and is doing there. Paul will glory in their faith and victory. He's proud of them. Oh yes, of course, glad God gave him the opportunity to preach the gospel to them. And very glad they responded so well. Some of you, maybe all of you, know what it is to have an annual review or an appraisal. Well, we've seen what Paul thought about the church in Thessalonica. What do you think anyone would say reviewing Cambrai? What would they say about us? Would a previous pastor say, "you are our glory and joy"? Or are we failing to have the qualities Paul saw in the Thessalonian church? For example, turning from idols, recognizing and accepting the word of God, welcoming the message. I want to urge you this evening, think and talk and pray about this. Maybe it's a time to reflect individually. As Paul told the Christians in Ephesus, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And also, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. Is that true of us as a church and individually? Do you see? Paul's high view of the Thessalonian Christians. But also see, and I want to focus on this, you may think it's part of his high view, but I want to separate it out, Paul's joy in the Thessalonian church. The faith and hope and even patient suffering of the church in Thessalonica encouraged Paul a lot. It gave him joy. Our joy is a phrase mentioned in verses 19 and 20. To hear about the model church didn't make Paul think, didn't I do rather well. Instead, he had joy in what God was doing. I'm sure Paul had stress and disappointment. Indeed, he was sometimes persecuted. But surely, even in those troubles, one thing gave him joy when he thought of the Christians in Thessalonica and thanked God for them. That gave him joy. I wonder, how do other Christians give you joy? Maybe these examples that occur to me will ring bells for you. When another Christian shares with you something of their spiritual journey, especially if they describe how they became Christians in the first place, or when they show their faith in Jesus by being baptized, or when they show that God spoke to them through the Bible, and you see they hear it and respond to it as the Word of God, or when they testify as to how God helped them in some difficulty, or when they share how God has called them to a particular role or work for God, husband, wife, a role in the church, or a role in mission, here in the UK or abroad. Maybe some of those ring bells with you, and you know you've heard people give testimony, and that encourages you and gives you joy. You thank God for their work in their life. Look at the other side of the coin. On the other hand, does your honest testimony and mine sometimes give other Christians encouragement and joy? Am I glad when others share but keep my mouth shut? Or do they see your life and thank God for you? Hear what they say and thank God for you? Well, those Christians in Thessalonica gave Paul great joy. But at the same time, I see here Paul's fear for the Thessalonian church. Paul missed seeing them face to face, though verse 17 of chapter 2 says they were often in his thoughts. He longed to visit them and tried several times. But there's an arresting statement in verse 18, chapter 2. Satan stopped us. We don't know in what way Satan prevented Paul from going again, and I won't speculate. I've read lots of suggestions, all with scanty evidence, if any. It's enough to know that Paul recognized Satan was at work. Paul knew Satan was at war with him and with the Christians in Thessalonica. And Satan was doing all he could to stop Paul going there to encourage them and give them more teaching. And it seems that criticisms of Paul had reached him, saying if he really cared for them, he would have visited them again by now. And that hurt Paul. He had a clear conscience. He knew he genuinely loved them. He had tried to visit them. The fact was that in various ways the ministry of Paul was opposed by some people, and they were sometimes prompted by the devil, and that troubled Paul. It's not surprising he wondered if Satan was getting at the Christians in Thessalonica too. We've already mentioned chapter 3, verse 3, the phrase, these trials. Could refer to the hostility and persecution experienced by the Christians in Thessalonica, or by Paul, or both. The trials mentioned in verse 3 were bound to affect the Christians in Thessalonica. But Paul didn't want it to be a kind of case of the tail wagging the dog. These trials would be so bad that the Christians would be driven off course by them. Interesting, chapter 3, verse 4, Paul says, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. Note this, he had not told them that faith in Christ was bound to bring them prosperity, popularity, and a trouble-free life. Quite the opposite. Paul warned them there would be persecution. If we disciple new Christians, do we tell them to expect some kind of opposition, some kind of suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ? We should, if we want to be honest, and we want to prepare them for living faithfully for Christ. It might help us if we talked more openly about the kind of opposition Christians sometimes experience. Yes, in Britain. Yes, in Gloucestershire. People might be cynical, send you to Coventry, talk untruth behind your back. Who knows what it is? You may not want to call it persecution, but it's still opposition. Interesting, isn't it? We're talking about Paul, who had great joy, and then fear. Joy and fear can go together. Paul's joy that people in Thessalonica came to faith in Christ was real. Paul's joy that they turned away from idolatry was real. Paul's joy that they accepted the word of God was real and precious. So to think that it might be lost, that the Christians in Thessalonica might renounce their faith in Christ, that was fearful. Yes, Paul had great courage in preaching the gospel, but he was human. He sometimes had fears. Verse 5 says plainly, Paul was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Paul's fear is no surprise, is it? Satan can trouble and tempt Christian people. He sometimes does. And sometimes Christian people begin to doubt God. Thankfully, the truth was, the fact was, the Christians in Thessalonica had not given in to Satan's temptations. They had not abandoned the faith. But I don't blame Paul for his fear. He knew how much Satan opposed God's work in spreading the gospel and how beguiling Satan can be. We may think, reflecting, looking back, that Paul was being tested. Maybe Paul was learning to wait and trust God's timing for his follow-up visit. Surely God was still at work. The sovereign God wouldn't be overcome by this Satan. Quite the opposite. God, who raised Jesus from the dead, could certainly overrule in Paul's ministry. But there we are, Paul's fear for the Thessalonian church. A few other things I noticed from this passage. Paul's fellow workers. Paul was not a one-man ministry. He was not a proud man who thought he alone had gifts. He was glad to have fellow workers. That's why here in chapter 3, verse 2, he calls Timothy God's fellow worker. Sometimes he talked about someone else as his fellow worker. Here it's God's fellow worker. Yes, Paul would have been glad of Timothy's continuing companionship and partnership in Athens, but he still decided to send Timothy. That shows Paul had confidence in Timothy. Note, Paul sent him, not Timothy sending Paul, the other way around. Timothy might have been younger than Paul, might have been younger in the faith, but he was still God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ. It's called the gospel of Christ in verse 2. You may notice in chapter 2, verse 8, there's reference to the gospel of God. That's also true. The gospel had its origin in God, and it was about God's rescue plan through the Lord Jesus Christ. In spreading this gospel, we all need fellow workers, and we need to recognize them as God's provision. They are working for God. Before you and I rush to make negative comments about the church, particularly the church where you belong, remember, if you're a Christian, that you need others to help you. What are you doing in the church rather than just noticing its faults and weaknesses? We must think of our response. There are two mistakes, I think, to involve in many passages of Scripture, including this one. One is thinking, because we trust in Christ for forgiveness of sins, it doesn't much matter how we live, does it? Because all our sins are forgiven anyway. So what are a few more sins? That's a failure to think of how offensive to God sin is. And a failure to think how much it cost our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus to save us from our sins. So yes, they do matter. Because it's possible to review our life and gloss over our sins as if they don't matter too much. And what a great mistake that is. That's the first one to avoid. The second is examining ourselves and finding sin there and being in despair because we think that we're doomed. The sin shouldn't be there. The devil can speak and say, you've been a Christian that long, and you're still like that. You don't think God's forgiveness still goes on that far, do you? What does the hymn say? When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, to him or to Christ I look, who made an end of all my sin. The thing to remember, and not fail and make this mistake, when we're aware of sin within, if we're Christians, we can still rely on the forgiveness Christ brings. It's sufficient. That's how good God's grace is and how far-reaching his salvation is. Well, may God help us through his word and his Holy Spirit to be honest about the extent to which our life mirrors the qualities we've seen in the church at Thessalonica. So if we do mirror them, could someone say truthfully about Cambrai, "You are our glory and joy"? Maybe they could. But if, as the Holy Spirit helps us and Scripture helps us to review ourselves individually and as a church and find we are still lacking in some ways, then we're rightly challenged about how we live. A few moments of quiet, then we'll pray together and sing a final hymn.